Genesis 15, and then we'll have one from Exodus 24, and then to the New Testament from Matthew 26. Genesis 15, I'm going to read verses 7 through the first part of verse 18, and what we have here is God's covenant with Abram that really teaches us what an ancient covenant ratification ceremony looked like. And so let's give our careful hearing to the very word of God, Genesis 15, beginning in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the inquiry of the Ammonites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We'll stop our reading there. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and again we find another covenant ceremony. This time it's the covenant at Mount Sinai. And again, we're given some insight into what happened in a covenant ratification ceremony. Exodus 24, reading the first 11 verses. Then he said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all his rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, All the Lord has spoken, we will do, and will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and ate and drank. Now to Matthew's Gospel, when we're reading Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we do appeal to you again and plead with you that you would pour out your Spirit. Lord, that you would work in spite of your servants' weakness and sin, and that you would overcome in us any obstacle that would keep us from hearing your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would cause us to hear the voice of our good shepherd speaking to us today, or that we might come to the table with informed hearts and minds, and with the eyes of faith be able to behold Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We pray in his great name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the simplest questions can often yield the most profound answers. And sometimes it takes a 5-year-old to demonstrate this to us, when they simply ask, why? And we're stymied. We don't know how to answer them. They ask what on the surface may seem like a simple question, but as we struggle for an answer, we see that the answer is much more profound than we have ever really thought about. And if one of our little inquisitors came and asked you today, why did Jesus choose bread and wine for the Lord's Supper? Why not something else? Why did he choose two elements and not one? Why in the sacrament of baptism there's only one element, and why then in the Lord's Supper do we have two? Why do we eat and drink? I think it's a question that's worth our time. What is the significance of bread and wine, and what is the significance of having two and not one element in the Lord's Supper? Why does Jesus call us to eat and drink? So I want us to think about this question this morning. And as we seek to answer this question, we need to understand that this is something that we must deduce from the Scriptures. In other words, there's not one verse in the Bible that says, here's why Jesus chose bread and wine. Nevertheless, I think we can pretty clearly deduce why Jesus did what he did in that upper room. Christ is the author of the sacraments. And he did not choose these elements arbitrarily. He had a focused purpose in mind. Now, I've remarked before that one of the reasons that we struggle to understand the sacraments is because we often forget that the background to the New Covenant sacraments are found in the Old Testament. And if we fail to see that connection, it will really be impossible for us to gain a full-orbed understanding of the sacraments that we observe as New Testament Christians. And in fact, it is Jesus himself who really teaches us of our need to understand the New Testament sacraments in light of the Old Testament. For example, the gospel writers almost go out of their way to highlight for us that Jesus chose the occasion of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. In other words, he chose the occasion of that old covenant meal sacrament to institute the new covenant meal sacrament. There is a connection that is made. We also need to notice the language that Christ used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He used words like covenant and phrases like the blood of the covenant, and he spoke of his blood being poured out. This is a very deliberate choice of words. These things take us back to the Old Testament and to a rich theology of covenant sacrifice. And so as we seek to answer this question, why is there bread and wine in the Lord's Supper? I want us to begin this morning by considering how the elements of bread and wine relate really to the nature of a covenant. We read in Matthew 26, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it. And then he said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out." Now again, that is very deliberate language, and it invites us to look back to the Old Testament and to consider this practice of covenant making. And one of the most detailed descriptions of a covenant being made or a covenant ratification ceremony is found in that passage we read from Genesis 15. And in verse 18, our English translations simply say the Lord made a covenant. But the Hebrew is more pointed and more telling. It reads, the Lord cut a covenant. And what we have described in Genesis 15 is a typical covenant ceremony in the ancient world. Animals would be cut in half and spread apart, and then the two parties entering into an agreement would walk through, they would pass through those animal pieces, sealing the terms of that covenant. By passing through those pieces of the animal together, what they were signifying was, is they were saying, I will uphold the terms of this covenant. And if I don't, may I be like this animal that has been cut in two. And what is unique in Genesis 15 is that it is God alone who passes through those pieces. Abram's asleep. And there's gospel significance in that action. It signified that God himself would both uphold the terms of the covenant, but that he would also pay the penalty for its violation. God takes an oath to obey the terms of the covenant, and as it were, he invokes a curse upon himself for our covenant disobedience. And so it's not hard to see why that phrase came to be used. The covenant was cut. We see that graphic language appear again in Jeremiah chapter 34. A covenant is cut. We read that God said to the officials of Judah and Jerusalem that the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will make them like the calf they cut in two pieces and passed between its parts. So a covenant was cut. There was an animal that was cut in two. And when a covenant was cut, by necessity, that meant that a sacrifice was involved. Before that animal was cut in two, it was sacrificed or it was killed. So next, let's think about this concept that there was a covenant sacrifice involved in covenant making. Again, in Matthew 26, 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out." Again, Jesus wasn't the first to use that terminology. Moses used that terminology. In Exodus 24, listen for that phrase, the blood of the covenant. We read, and he sent the young men of the people of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Animal sacrifice played a prominent role in the covenant ceremony. And moreover, you'll notice that the blood was separated from the animal. And so there were two elements in this covenant ceremony. There was an animal's body that was cut or broken, and there was blood that was shed or poured out. In other words, there was a separation of the body and the blood in that covenant sacrifice. The body was used in various parts of the ceremony, and we read how the blood was put in a bowl, and it was thrown against the altar and then thrown upon the people. And so the body and the blood, as separate elements, were used to ratify or seal that covenant. You could think of it this way. The body and the blood served as two witnesses to that covenant. It served as a double promise to God's people that He would be faithful in this covenant. There was a double witness to the reality of the covenant. There was a broken or a cut body, and there was blood that was shed or poured out. And I think that begins to bring things into focus for us. When Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it, that takes us back to the covenant sacrifice, that animal that was broken or cut in two. And when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out," he's really completely in step with the covenant ratification ceremonies that we see in the Old Testament. Christ's broken body, his shed blood are two witnesses to the covenant that he has made with us. This is Christ showing himself to be the covenant sacrifice. That his body was broken, his blood was shed in the cutting of the new covenant. And so the bread and wine communicate to us the covenant of grace. They really show us that what was foreshadowed back in Genesis 15 when God, as a flaming torch and a smoking pot, passed through those pieces alone, Christ is saying, "I am the fulfillment of that. That I have come to uphold the terms of the covenant. I have come to obey, and I have come to pay the penalty for the breaking of that covenant." And so the two elements signify that the new covenant was cut by Christ's sacrifice, and that He will provide all that we need. And we have, in the bread and the wine, a double witness or a double promise. But secondly, as we seek to answer that question, why bread and wine, we need to consider the symbolism in the elements. In the ancient world, bread and wine took on symbolic meaning. To the ancient people of the Near East, the phrase bread and wine would have conjured up images of a complete meal. It became a symbol of completeness or fullness. And again, we have important symbolism. This serves to communicate to us the fullness of the benefits that we receive in Christ. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, and that communicates to us the completeness or the fullness of the salvation we have in Jesus. In Exodus 24, we read how Moses and the elders went up on the top of that mountain, and they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. They had a full meal that pointed to something greater. It pointed to the salvation and the presence of their God. And in addition, each element in itself contains symbolism. Specifically, we are given bread to remind us that Christ is our spiritual sustenance or our spiritual food. And we drink wine to remind us that Christ is the source of our joy. Bread in the ancient world became symbolic of nutrition. It became symbolic of food in general. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him to turn stones into bread, Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus was using bread in this sense as a representation of all food. So we need physical sustenance. We need spiritual food. And hear what Jesus is teaching us by taking bread. He's telling us that He is necessary for our very life. If you don't eat food, you wither and die. And Jesus is saying to us, if you don't come and trust in Me and feed upon Me, you will die. In other words, we need to believe upon Christ savingly. We need to continue to feed on Him by faith. And so bread is symbolic of this, that we need Christ. Just as we need food spiritually, we need Christ for our very life. There's more to the Christian life than just survival. There's more to the Christian life than just sustenance. Remember, Jesus said that He came to give us life, and to give us life abundantly. And so we don't just eat bread, but we drink wine for joy. As bread was symbolic of food and sustenance, wine in the Scriptures is symbolic of joy and gladness. We sang Psalm 104, where we read that God brings forth wine that makes glad the heart of man. We read from Isaiah 25, where the day of the Messiah, we are told that the mountains would drip sweet wine. In other words, it would be a joyful day, a day of salvation and blessing. And that's why today, even at weddings, there's usually wine. Any celebration usually involves wine, or at the least, the symbolic lifting of a cup. Genesis 14, Melchizedek brought bread and wine to Abram after his military victory. In other words, it was a joyful time. It was a celebration of victory. And so this is why Jesus took bread. He took wine. He came to give you life. That's the bread. He came to give you life abundantly. That's the wine. Bread for sustenance, wine for joy. And so Jesus is saying something to us in these elements. I think we all need to hear this, because we all need to feed on Christ more regularly than we do. We can so often starve ourselves spiritually. We can neglect God's Word. We can fail to pray, and we then spiritually malnourish ourselves. There is a simple and yet vivid lesson in this. We wouldn't think of just eating one, two, or three meals an entire week and then expect to be strong and nourished. Likewise, Jesus is reminding us by the bread in the Lord's Supper of our need to feed on Christ daily. We could think of it this way. The Bible so often pictures our worship on the Lord's Day as a feast that the Lord sets before us. And so we could think of it this way. We come here on the Lord's Day, we receive our largest and our most nutritious meal as we place ourselves under the means of grace. We hear the word read and preached. We have the sacraments. We have fellowship. And we're fed. But then as we go out and begin a new week, we still must continue to feed on Christ every day. We need to regularly and consistently feed on Him for our spiritual life. But on the other hand, maybe today you need to be reminded that the Christian life is not just a stoic, tedious way of life. In other words, it's not just surviving. Maybe you need to be reminded that Christ is, yes, the source of your sustenance, but He's also the source of your joy. We're not just to slog along in the daily grind of life, but Jesus desires joy for us. He prayed that our joy might be full. He desires to refresh us, to give us joy. Now, we can't just muster up a desire to feed on Christ more. Nor can we just muster up more joy. Both of these need to come from Christ. And that is precisely why He's given us this meal. He gives us the Lord's Supper because He knows that we don't desire Him as we should. He knows we're prone not to feed on Him. He knows we're prone to starve ourselves, and so He calls us to His table. Likewise, He knows that we so often lack joy. That so often we're out in the world and we're looking for joy in the worthless things of this life. And again, He calls us to His table. And He reminds us where our true joy is found. And He gives us greater joy. He gives us bread and wine to communicate to us the fullness of His blessing. That in Christ we have life and we can have it abundantly. And His food and drink was symbolic of a complete meal. These elements point to a complete Savior and a complete salvation. One of the errors in modern evangelicalism is that we have maybe made the sacraments all about us. I want you to hear me rightly. There is an aspect in the Lord's Supper when we come to the table, when we dine and take up the cup, we are pledging to uphold a duty. And yet the sacraments are primarily about what Christ has done. He said, "This is My body, this is My blood, which is shed for you." He is pointing to all that He has done for us. So I want us finally and more briefly to think about how the bread and wine communicate something of the person and work of our Savior. In other words, they are here to teach us of who He is and what He has done for us. First of all, we see that as Christ took bread, He took a body for obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10, the focus is Christ's perfect obedience. And in verse 5, we read this. When Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me." And then in verse 7, He goes on to say, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Notice that the body of Jesus Christ is connected with doing the will of God. Christ took a body. It was a body set apart for obedience to His Father. Theologians sometimes call this the active obedience of Christ. That our Savior actively and willingly obeyed the law of God, perfectly fulfilling all righteousness in the place of His people. But Jesus came not just to obey the moral law, but He had this special call placed upon Him as the second Adam, as the new representative in the covenant of grace. He had a special mission of obedience. First Adam, all he had to do was not to eat of the tree. Christ, the second Adam, had to be crucified on the tree. Paul said in Philippians 2:8, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The bread reminds us of Christ's perfect obedience rendered in our place. But secondly, as Christ in that upper room poured out wine, His blood was also poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That wine in the Lord's Supper, it's a vivid reminder of the punishment that Christ submitted Himself to on our behalf. This is what is sometimes called the passive obedience of Jesus, that Jesus willingly poured out His soul to death, that He gave His life, He shed His blood as a ransom for sinners. So these two simple elements of bread and wine have a profound and deep meaning. They remind us of God's covenantal love for us. They tell us that God cut a covenant with His people and that His very Son was that covenant sacrifice. That His body and His blood was shed for you. And the bread and wine remind us of the fact that we have a complete salvation and a complete Savior. It shows us that Christ is our sustenance, our very food, and He is the source of our joy. And finally, we have that wonderful picture of who Jesus is and what He has done. That He took a body for obedience. That He obeyed perfectly in our place. And when the Father looks upon us, He sees not our sins, He sees not our deeds, which are but filthy rags, but He sees the perfection of His Son. And likewise, Christ shed His blood for all of our sin and all of our guilt. The punishment that should have been ours for our sin and rebellion, Christ willingly took upon Himself as He hung upon the cross and became accursed for us. Bread and wine, simple elements that become a beautiful and profound living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God give us the eyes of faith this day that we may be able to take hold of these glorious realities. Let's pray.